All right, well, beautiful singing. And welcome to Red Village Church. I've not met you. My name is Aaron, and I'm the preaching pastor here. And we're really happy that you're with us this morning. And I love that psalm that we read. I actually read it this morning in my devotions. And so, how the heavens declare the glory of God. And so, we get to be outside here and hopefully hear the glory of God preached through his word today and just a bit here, but also just to see the glory of God put on display and just incredible creation that he has given to us. So if you have a Bible with you, if you can open up to the book of 1 Timothy. So yesterday or last week, we started a sermon series through this New Testament book. So today, our task will be to read chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. So if you're not familiar to the scriptures, if you have one with you, it's kind of in the towards the back half, maybe the last quarter of the back half of the New Testament. If you have one of the paperback books or Bibles that we've given out, it's on page 642. So 642 on the paperback Bibles that we have available. So let me read the sacred word, and then we're going to pray again, ask for the Lord's help in this time, and then we will work through this sermon. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 3. So please hear the word of the Lord. That's what Paul wrote. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Now, to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies to promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and good conscience and sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of law without understanding either what they are saying or the things by which they are making confident assertions. Now, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. But understand this, the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless, the disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So that's God's words for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your sacred word. And Lord, please, we pray that you would bless this time for the glory of Jesus Christ. Help us just to really lean in and press into your scriptures. Help me, God, to be a good communicator. Help the congregation be good listeners. I pray that your spirit would do a great work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we know this. So one of the things that benefit us, we know that at times can also bring with it challenges. So one of the benefits, which is also one of the challenges that we live in the age we do, which is a technological age, is that we have more like access to information than any other point in human history. Information at times can be helpful to have. Information can help us understand the world better, what's taking place in the world we live better. Information that's out there that hopefully can help us even understand God's word better. However, with all the potential benefits that come with the age of technology that we live in, there is at other times, all the information is out there, proves to be actually not helpful, even hurtful. Because the information that we maybe are digesting is simply just not true information. Information that does not properly line up with God's word. Information that could lead us astray. In fact, I even think some of the helpful information out there can cause damage to our walks with God because we're consuming so much information that our minds are not ever really processing and implying the information that we are receiving. In the age of technology that we live in, the information almost becomes like a drug to us, and we're like addicts. We're like constantly taking in more and more and more information, and like we're never actually still before our God, where we never put ourselves in position for the Spirit of God to use what we're learning to mold and shape our hearts to become more and more like Jesus. Took a little further. With all the information that we have and the ease by which we can disseminate information, we also have access to more teachers than ever before, which likewise could be a good thing, could be good for our souls, teachers that are out there that can feed our souls, or it could be a bad thing. Teachers that could be out there that could actually be eating our souls. It's like for much of human history, we had like a limited number of teachers that were set before us. A limited number in trusted with the role of teacher. But now, in the age in which we live, really anyone with enough technological savvy to like write a blog or record a podcast, they can create for themselves a platform to teach. And I said again, no doubt, much good has come from this. Much good has come from technology. No doubt, doors have been opened that previously have not been opened in terms of us having like access to good teaching, good teachers. And here I'm specifically referring to like good biblical teaching, good biblical teachers. But that being said, in the age that we live, it also has brought greater platforms, greater access for false teachers. More opportunity for damage to come to us by the information that we consume. This is really on every front, but once again, specifically I'm referring to false teachers who teach the scriptures. Those who give an appearance of godliness but deny its power. So because of that, I think more now than ever, we need to have good discernment. Right? We need to be discerned if the information, the teachings that we're taking in, if it's good, if it's helpful, or if it's not. And by the way, this actually also includes information that you're taking in from me. Is it good? Is it helpful? Are the teachers, the teachings, are they right? Are they true? Are they biblical? Are the teachings, the teachers you're listening to, are they Christ-honoring? Are they bearing the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do they see these things being manifested? Or are the teachings, the teachers that you're taking in, are they come from false teachers? And the fruit of their false teaching is bearing the works of the flesh in your life. Things like impurity, sensuality, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. This brings us to our text of study for this morning, which is a text of study that not only reminds us of the reality of false teachers, that there actually are false teachers out there who prey on our souls, that false teachers that even can work their way into the church, but this is also a good text to help us discern between good, solid biblical teachings, teachers, and those from those who maybe are false teachers, who have an appearance of godliness, but I said earlier, but deny its power. So now, before we get back to our text in 1 Timothy, for just a moment or two, let me just set a little bit of the stage of what we covered last week when we started our study in 1 Timothy. So in our passage last week, if you may remember, we just simply looked at the first two letters of this letter. We saw this letter, and in this letter is a greeting from the author, a man named Paul, who was commanded by God to be an authoritative apostle of Jesus Christ. And he wrote this letter to a young man named Timothy, who Paul referred to as his true child in the faith. And we see all that, I mentioned this last week, and Timothy was pastoring a church in an ancient city called Ephesus. So we talked about this last week, talked about more this week. The motivation behind Paul writing this letter to Timothy was actually to encourage him, to encourage this young pastor. And Paul did so with gracious words, with words of exhortation, and even real practical words to help. And a large part of why Paul wanted to write this letter of encouragement to Timothy is Paul understood, he was aware that Timothy was actually really struggling in his ministry. He was struggling to the point where we see in verse 3 of our text today that he was actually considering stepping down from his role. Once again, we talked about this last week. The reason Timothy was struggling, why he was just really on the ropes, was because of the false teachers. False teachers who crept into the church. False teachers who were teaching a false hope, a false doctrine. False teachers were seemingly putting a lot of heat and pressure on Timothy. And as you can imagine, these false teachers were really upsetting the church. They're bringing forth chaos and division within the church in Ephesus. And this brings us back to our text this morning. So what we're going to do here is what I typically do. I'm just going to kind of work through the passage, kind of verse by verse with you. And then at the end, I'm going to organize some thoughts for us to hopefully help us to discern between good, solid, biblical teaching and false teaching. And to say it again, as humbly as it is for me to say this, you need to have discernment with my teaching as well. Taking back what I say to the scriptures, discern if what I'm saying, is it biblical, is it helpful, or is it not? Is it not biblical, is it not helpful? Okay, so if you have a Bible with you, if you want to open up or keep them open to verse 3. So this is what the word says. So Paul wrote this. He says, Timothy, I urged you before as I was going on my way back to Macedonia, and I want to urge you again to remain in Ephesus. All right, we see it in verse 3. Timothy, I know things are hard right now, but listen, you got to stay with the ministry God has set before you. Don't leave. Dig in. Remain. Remain in Ephesus. In our text, remain in such a way that you're actually standing up to the spiritual wolves, to these false teachers. In our text, and charge these certain persons to not teach any different doctrine. Basically to charge them to stop teaching the false information. Verse 4. Timothy, I want you to charge these false teachers to stop devoting themselves to myths, to endless genealogies, which most likely is referenced that the teachers were spending all their time trying to figure out, like, kind of who belonged to who, who's part of, like, whose family in the Old Testament lineage. So they're focusing in on all these, like, lineages, and all it was doing is just promoting speculation. It had the church in Ephesus, like, kind of all twisted up in lots, right? In light of coming Jesus Christ, genealogies really were not important. Yet these false teachers kept putting this information out, like this irrelevant, unimportant information. These false teachers would get everyone to get their priorities kind of all in the wrong places. All they're doing is getting their listeners on these endless, fruitless discussions on things that really did not matter. So in our text, Timothy, charge these false teachers. Tell them to stop doing what they're doing. Have the church in Ephesus focus in on things that actually matter. Have them focus on and be committed to the stewardship from God, our text tells us. This stewardship of faith. Put their focus there. We'll talk about this more in the end. Listen, we know this. We know the trap of endless speculation. We know this is such an easy trap for false teachers to set because of how quickly and easily we can actually fall into this trap. Right? We know this. Right? We can get ourselves all twisted around and angsty on things that really are not part of the stewardship of faith. Issues that perhaps in some levels maybe are important, at least important when it comes to like hot button topics, but issues in the end that just don't matter. Issues that are not obvious stewardship of faith issues. Listen, I would actually venture to guess this is probably a very, very high percent of information that's out in the world today. Right? The endless number of blogs, endless number of podcasts that endlessly spin information that's actually not part of the stewardship of faith. Verse 5. Timothy, I'm telling you this because in contrast to the false teachers who are binding up their followers with all this endless, fruitless discussion, I want you to know that the aim of our charge, of our teaching, verse 5, is love. Right? This is part of the stewardship of faith. As followers of Jesus Christ, our call is to love. In our text, love that is issued from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith. Timothy, I want you to see that these false teachers, what they're doing, they're binding everyone up. They got everyone all riled up about things that are either false or just don't really matter, things that you can never really be sure of. But Timothy, I want you to see that our charge is actually to set people free. With our teaching, we want to free them by the power of love that they might grow in their faith, that they might have a more pure, joyful walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6. Timothy, see that these certain persons, these false teachers, that by swerving from these things, namely the things that Paul listed in verse 5, they swerve from love, from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. And as they swerve from those things in our text, see how they have wandered off. And in their wandering, see how they have actually planted themselves in the seat of vain discussion. And so again, all their teachings, right? They're teaching on things that no real answers, no real conclusions. Perhaps they're teaching on things they had like no control over, no influence, or no expertise in. Like in vain, they're just spinning stories over and over and over again. And tragically, their followers simply didn't have the discernment to understand that they fell into the trap. The vain discussion seemingly grabbed their attention, and it kept their attention. Verse 7, these certain persons desiring to be teachers of the law, which is referenced to the commands of God, most likely related to the Old Testament text. These certain persons, like, they actually don't really understand what they're saying. They're not really understanding or grasping the law. They don't really understand the things they're making such confident assertions about, which I think implies that these false teachers, one of the reasons why they're so captivating, is they have this great and compelling rhetoric. They're able to capture the attention of their hearers. The contents of these verses, they must have come off as being like really knowledgeable. Probably good fancy words, clever thoughts, compelling stories, good rhetoric, an appearance of godliness. So they didn't understand the power by which they spoke. You know, this week I was kind of thinking about like the old snake oil salesman. How they just knew how to use language to pull at hearts, to manipulate crowds. A few weeks ago, my wife T and I watched a TV program talking about the underbelly of a 1980s televangelist who spoke with this charm and charisma in such a way that like thousands and thousands and thousands were following after him, who gave millions upon millions of dollars to his so-called ministry. And while he's doing that, all the while he was living an incredible double life, sin on every front. Right, this is kind of like the false teachers here in Ephesus. As they spoke, it sounded pretty good, pretty compelling. They're making these incredible matter-of-fact statements, confident assertions. Not that teachers shouldn't teach with convictions, teachers should, but in our texts, behind the veneer of confidence, the false teachers had no real understanding. They spoke matter-of-factly about issues they had no clue about. They kept getting further and further outside of their lane to talk on issues they did not understand. Is this not today? There's nothing new under the sun. False teachers using the same traps. False teachers using smoke, mirrors, rhetoric, cleverness to win followers, to capture our attention. Verse 8 of our text. Paul went on to explain the sleight of hand trick the false teachers were doing in relation to the law. In contrast to the false teachers, he wrote, but now we know, right? We know the law. This is Paul reminding Timothy. They understood what they were teaching. In our text, we know that the law is good when one uses it lawfully. Remember this, Timothy. We know this. Clearly, they don't understand this. And this is a reference to Paul making the law being good. This is him actually commenting on one of the three purposes of the law. The first purpose of the law is basically to help us to know right and wrong, to help us know how to live our lives in light of right and wrong. Like, it's actually good for people as a society as a whole to us obey God's moral law. This is something we talked about last week. God is a God of order, not chaos. The law of God is to help mankind live in order, not chaos. The order is not to stymie mankind, but to help mankind flourish. For a moment, just think about some of the Ten Commandments, right? Probably the Old Testament law. How much better would life be if we actually obeyed the law? And there was like no idolatry. We had no other gods. Or think how much better would be if we all obeyed God and his law and there was like no murder or no adultery or there's actually like no lying. Like none of us would lie. Life would be better. There would be flourishing. Breaking the law of God results in chaos, pain, hurt, heartbreak, brokenness. So in verse 8, the law is good. It's a good law when one uses it lawfully. Verse 9, however, Timothy, also understand this, that the law was not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. This is here now Paul transitioning to like the second purpose of the law. It was actually to show us that before God that we're actually not good. Like we're not. The law actually helps us see how like not good we are. The law helps us see that we actually all are law breakers. Let's just go back just to some of the ones I mentioned, Ten Commandments. All of us have made idols of things that are less than God. All of us. We've all broken that law. All of us at different points have told lies. All of us. And sure, my assumption is none of us have probably like physically murdered others. But remember what Jesus told us on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. He said this, you have heard it said, you should not murder. And whoever murders will be liable of judgment. Then Jesus said, well, I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable of judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable of counsel. Sure, maybe none of us has physically murdered someone. But in our hearts, with our words, we want people destroyed. Right? We have murderous attitudes towards those we don't like. I'm sure all of us have been guilty here. We've all broken this law. Same is true with adultery. Not just the physical act of adultery the law is speaking to, but once again, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said to look upon another with lust. That's an adulterous act. So that's what the law does. It powerfully shows us that we've sinned, that we've broken God's good law. So when left to our own, no one is just. No one is righteous, not one. Right? That's the great second purpose of the law. It's a mirror to our hearts to show us that we're not as good as we think we are. See this in verse 9? It says, the law was given to the lawless, the disobedient. It was given to help the lawless, the disobedient, to see that on their own they're not righteous, they're not just. In our text, the law has been given for the ungodly, the sinners, the unholy, the profane. So again, that's the second purpose of the law, which Paul understood. It helps us to see how far we have fallen short. Paul understood this. The false teachers did not. It appears that the false teachers somehow tried to use the law to actually show people that how they could become good as a means of like self-righteousness, self-justification, which is actually the exact opposite of what the law does to us. In our text, Paul then listed some examples of disobedience to God's law to further drive home the point that none are good by means of the law. In our passage, we read that lawbreakers include those who strike their fathers and mothers, murderers, sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, which, by the way, I know culturally that's probably like less and less boundaries around what is sexually acceptable. So for some of us, especially if you're like new to the Christian faith or have not read the scriptures, when you see like sexual immorality or homosexuality listed as a breaking of God's law, this maybe is either a little confusing or even jarring to you. But listen, in the scriptures, the only proper sexuality is actually between a husband and wife and marriage. That's what God's good law has given to us. We see it over and over again, Old Testament, New Testament, Old and New Testament. That's it. And if this is like confusing or jarring to you, if you actually like to have some conversations, feel free actually to reach out to me or one of the other elders to talk about this. Keep going with examples in our text. We see he listed the word enslavers or slave traders, those who physically put others in bondage, which is a real issue in that time period as it is today, right? With gross number of people trapped in human trafficking. In the passage, he also mentions liars, perjurers, which is a legal term of someone who like breaks an oath. Just again, Paul put all these different examples to help us to see that we have broken the law. And if that wasn't enough, he even ends verse 10 with a little bit of a catch-all statement by saying, like, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, that's also law-breaking. To say it again, that's the second purpose of the law. It's been given to the unjust, to the sinners, to see how they have broken God's law, how they have not met his standard, so that through the law, they would see they would need a savior. New Testament tells us that the law is like a schoolmaster, a teacher. It's helped us to see that we need Jesus Christ, that we need the forgiveness that he offers. The false teachers in this text, they weren't teaching this. They weren't understanding this purpose of the law. They were actually not pointing others to Christ, to his death, to his resurrection, to humble ourselves before him. They're teaching self-righteousness, that if you could somehow prove your genealogy, then that's how you would be good. If you could somehow keep the law, then that's how you could be good. Verse 11 in our text, in contrast to the false teachers, the false hope they were giving, Paul taught that the only true hope that which he taught was in accordance to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which he has been entrusted with, to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Timothy, we rightly, correctly teach the second purpose of the law, because it's a means by which we teach others the truth of the gospel and the need of a Savior. Now, just to make sure we're on the same page, let me just quickly define the word gospel for you. So the word gospel just basically means good news. And this is the good news. I want you to hear this. This is the good news. Even though that we were all lawbreakers, all of us have been unjust, in the incredible kindness and glory of our God and his incredible mercy, he sent forth his eternal son to be born of a virgin named Mary, where the eternal son took on human flesh to become fully man, the person of Jesus Christ, who was the only one who fully and completely lived in accordance to the law. Yet, in the eternal and loving plan of God, even though Jesus was perfect in every way, evil, sinful men crucified Jesus on the cross. Where on the cross, Jesus became sin for us, to take the curse of sin, to bear the wrath of God on himself. It was the innocent taking the judgment for the guilty. And the good news of the gospel, Jesus Christ died and was buried. But listen, he rose again from the dead on the third day to prove that he is greater than death, to prove that his death satisfied the justice of God. And the good news of the gospel is that all who by faith turn from their sin and turn to Jesus Christ, they'll find forgiveness. No matter how awful or how vile your sin may be, you will be justified before God, not because of self-effort. You'll be justified by faith, because through faith, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is counted as your righteousness. It is imputed on you. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the good news that our entire faith rests on. This is the good news that we're hoping to build our entire church family upon. The good news that through the crucified and risen Jesus Christ, that God loves sinners. The good news that through faith in Jesus Christ, God loves lawless, disobedient, ungodly, unholy people. The good news that through faith in Jesus Christ, God pours his incredible love, all of his love, on all kinds of sinners, including those listed in our text. And honestly, this is probably the most confusing and jarring thing for all of us to understand from this text. Why would God do this for sinners like us? Why would Jesus come and willingly, joyfully lay down his life for the unjust? It is jarring to think that Jesus would take the punishment of our sin, those who rebelled against him and his good law. Church, it's incredibly jarring, yet gloriously true, what we see in the scriptures. The good news that through Jesus Christ, God would do this for us. Listen, that's the question. That's the wonder. That's the amazement of our heart. That's what's so jarring. What an incredibly glorious God, that he is both the just and the justifier of our sin. And by the way, this message of the gospel, the good news that we see promised in the Old Testament, fulfilled in Jesus in the New Testament, this is something we see all over the place in the scripture. And if this is a message that you're not familiar with, or perhaps do not understand, listen, please reach out to me or one of the other elders in our church. I promise you, there will be nothing that would make us happier than to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you, which is what the law is pointing us to our need for Jesus Christ. And by the way, just a little side note before we move on to thoughts I have from this text at the end here. If you're wondering what the third purpose of the law is, so once we, by faith, give our life to Jesus Christ, now the law just actually helps us to faithfully follow him. Allah helps us by being obedient to Allah, helps us to like grow in our faith. It helps us with the desire of our heart to be close to Jesus. Right? He's the joy of our heart. The law helps us to know how to follow him. Now, for the rest of the time here, per usual, let me just organize some thoughts for you from this text. And specifically, I'm going to try to organize in such a way for us to hopefully have discernment on the various teachers and teachings that continue to come our way in the age in which we live, which I say, again, includes me. So I'm going to break this up into two major headings. So first heading is just going to be under the banner of false teachers. But I'll just give you some traits that we see in our text concerning false teachers. Then after I do that, I just want to give you a second header, and relates to true teachers, true teachings, teachings that we should receive as truth by faith, and just some traits that we can discern on that front. And as I give you these, once again, I'm specifically referring to those who teach things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what our text is referring to. And also, as we work through these banners, let me also mention, I'm seeing like the thrust of the teaching, the overall spirit and message of these teachers. Okay, here's one of the realities of false teaching. One of the reasons why they can be so convincing is they can and often do say true things. So not everything they say is false. They can say true things, but they say it in false ways. So remember the story of when Jesus got tempted by Satan, Matthew chapter 4? Remember how Satan came to Jesus and he presented to Jesus scriptures in a false way? Okay, so just know that. That's part of the reality of false teachers. And then also, just also know, there's the reality of true teachers. Not everything true teachers will say will actually be true. Right? Outside of Jesus Christ, the word he's given to us, there is no teacher who is perfect in his teaching. So there's no teachers in his life, myself included, who will be perfect, spot on with everything. But the thrust, the overall aim, is to keep our eyes on Christ through the teaching. Okay, so first banner, false teachers. So first, false teachers make a habit of teaching false doctrine. And the word doctrine basically means teachings. False teachers make a habit of teaching false things concerning God. False things, things concerning like the nature of God. False things concerning about the character of God. False things concerning about the work that God has set to accomplish. False things concerning his commands. Right? We see them in the passage. Charged not to teach false doctrine. Listen, doctrine matters. It does. Like, it's good for us to know the word. Right? We need to know when the word is being taught, is it coming with like good theology, good doctrine? These things matter. They matter for multiple reasons, one of which is to help us to spot false teachers, false doctrine. Second, false teachers can often focus on things that do not come to a resolution. Say it again in our text. Spinning myths, endless genealogies, endless speculation, vain discussion. They make a habit about talking about things that you can't really actually find a resolution to. They just want to keep spinning information. Spinning in ways that like are preying on our emotions to try to capture us. I think this is probably particularly true in the age of information we live. Where false teachers trying to keep their platform, keep putting out more and more and more and more information out there. They seek to try to like control our minds with like endless speculation with no resolution. Where they're trying to consistently, constantly fill their information quotas to keep their subscribers entertained, distracted, keep us away from the stewardship of faith. You know, can I just ask you, as you consume information, is it actually leading to like God honoring transformation in your heart? Were you actually more engaged in things that matter? Were you actually more engaged in the people God has actually placed in your life? Or is the information like all worked up, twisted around by things that have no resolution to them? Endless spinning, endless speculation, vain discussion. Third, false teachers misuse the law. They either don't understand the first purpose of the law, that the law actually is good, so they try to say what God calls good, evil, and vice versa. Or they don't understand the second purpose of the law, which is to show us that we're actually not good and we need Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, really throughout church history, false teachers have tried to use the law to make us good. Right? If we just do enough good things, if we just keep the law, we can justify ourselves with our own self-righteousness. You don't actually need Jesus. You just need to keep the law. Or perhaps they don't understand the third purpose of the law, which is mentioned for the people of God, is to help us to grow in our faith, to faithfully and joyfully walk with him with humility. The word that Scripture uses to describe this third purpose of the law is just the word sanctification. God is using sanctification to make us more and more Christ-like. False teachers use the law in such a way where they try to convince Christians like following the law is like some type of legalism, where we actually don't have to obey God, we don't have to keep the law. Or they try to use the law to get their followers to like pridefully beat one's chest as being better than someone who doesn't follow the law like they do. In our text, once again, Paul exposed the false teachers as one who did not understand the purposes of the law. As you take in teachings, as the teachers are teaching on the law, the do this, don't do that, does it fit within the true purpose of the law that we see in the Scriptures? Are the teachers, the teachings, causing you to leave your eyes off, or take your eyes off of Christ, or to actually put your eyes on Christ? Last one. False teachers simply did not preach the gospel. And that's the biggest tell. Are you hearing about Jesus Christ? Are you hearing about his glorious death, his incredible resurrection from the dead? As you take in this information, are you hearing about the forgiveness of sin that Jesus and he alone offers to all who by faith come to him? Listen, the Scriptures say that the message of the gospel, that's of first importance. Paul, who wrote this letter, even wrote that he determined that through his teachings, his listeners, if they understood anything, it would be Jesus Christ and him crucified. Is that what you're hearing? Is there a steady stream of the gospel? Are you continually being pointed back to Christ, his word, who he is, what he has done for you, the hope we have in him? Is it of first importance? Maybe just add a little exercise. Next time you consume information, whatever it is, blog, podcast, whatever it may be, just grab like a pen and paper and mark down how many times you hear the gospel proclaimed to see if it's actually there. That's our primary tell. It's our primary tool of discernment. Is the gospel proclaimed? Which leads to the second banner. The tools that discernment that we can use to help us receive true teachings. And by the way, these tools not only should help us discern other teachers, the teachers that we're consuming, but also hopefully is even discerning to our own teachings. So maybe you don't have like a formal teaching platform, but really all of us in some levels are teaching someone, something. Whether it's through like small groups, working through kids, discipleship relationship, all of us are teaching. So are you discerning yourself to see, are you teaching true things? So first, true teaching teach a stewardship from God that is by faith. Faith in God, faith in the word he has given to us. Right? Scripture tells us, the righteous shall live by faith. True teachings reflect that. Now, faith in the scriptures doesn't teach us that we are to test God or not to use wisdom when we make decision. Faith is not just like blindly doing things, which is a tool that false teachers like to use. Just blindly follow them on whatever they say. Rather, scripture teaches that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Faith is taking God up at his word. Faith is us living in light of the word he has given to us, even when it's like hard for us to understand. By faith, we follow. That's what true teachings do. Its calling here is to take true steps of faith that are aligned with the scriptures, the assurance that we have in God's word. Second, true teachers seek to build us up in the faith, which in verse 5 is a building up in love, right? Love for God, love for others. True teachings come and they build us up where we're seeking to live our lives with a more pure heart. We're being built up to have a good, clear conscience before God. We're being built up to have a more sincere faith. That's what true teachings do. They build us up. Now, these teachings can come to us in different ways, different types of tone. To go back to our text from last week, Paul built up Timothy by using gracious words. He also built him with words of exhortation. He even used practical words. In the scriptures, at times, the building up might even come in the form of a rebuke or a strong word. But in the end, true teachings, the purpose behind them is to build up. Not to tear down, not to shame, not to guilt trip, but to build up the listeners, to grow in their faith and their commitment, their joy and service to Jesus Christ, where we more faithfully love God and others. Third, true teachings preach the gospel. Right, that's how our text ends. Paul said that's what he's entrusted with, to preach the gospel. To teach in such a way that God's being glorified through the message of Jesus Christ. And say it again, that's our primary tool of discernment. Is the teacher declaring their glory of God found in the gospel of Jesus Christ as is revealed to us in Scripture? Is that of first importance? Does the teacher get that right? And listen, even if the teacher gets everything else right, but he gets that wrong, they get the gospel wrong, listen, we got to reject that teacher. There's an old quote that I love that I know I shared with you sometimes in the past. It's a quote from a man named Count Zinzendorf, a great name. And he helped train and send missionaries all over the world the first half of the 1700s. And as he trained and sent out missionaries to teach, he is quoted to tell them to preach the gospel, die, be forgotten. In the end, that's the heart behind all true teachings. To point others to the glory of Jesus Christ and his incredible love for sinners. So that Jesus, who he is, what he has done, that will continue to live on well past the teacher. So remember, I mentioned this last week in 1 Timothy, when we did our intro to 1 Timothy, that the churches, or this letter is written to a church in Ephesus, but also mentioned that the church in Ephesus also received a letter later on from the Apostle John, which is included in the book of Revelation. And in this letter, Christ commended the church for actually their discernment of false teachers. However, even though Jesus gave them this condemnation or condemned or commended them for this, in Revelation, he also criticized them because they actually lost track of their love for him. So for us, Red Village Church, may God give us the grace to have good biblical discernment, not just so we can spot false teachers, but may God give us discernment so we can immerse ourselves in true teachings in ways that our love for him increases. That's why we want to know what is true, what is right, what is good teaching. So our love for Jesus increases. Because we want to hear the gospel. Right? We want to hear, we want to be reminded of his great and glorious love for us. Right? That's the information that we long to hear over and over and over again. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a good news message this is, Lord. That you would love sinners in such a way that you would send your son for us. So God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your spirit who opens up our word or your word to our hearts. And so God, we pray that you would give us good discernment, that we would know what is true, what is right, that we'd be more and more set free. And Lord, please help us to not fall into any of these traps. Help me, Lord, to not fall into traps. We pray that Red Village Church would be centered on true teachings from your true word. Praise all in Jesus' name. Amen.